In Parker's defense, that's pretty interesting over there, if you haven't had the chance to see. So as I mentioned a moment ago, Alex will be delivering a sermon this morning that is based on the book we've been studying, Surprise the World, by Michael Frost, where he takes us through some habits of highly missional people. And so this morning, the scripture that Alex will be preaching from will be Luke 7, if you have interest in following along there. We'll be reading verses 36 to 50. And a kind of a great emphasis of this this whole chapter is the idea that we really need to constantly be revisiting the life of Jesus in Scripture, and bathing our lives in that, figuring out how Jesus was in his context, and how that can apply to us in our context as well. And so this morning, I think we have a pretty powerful example of Jesus' teaching in ways that we can continue to learn about how to be Jesus to others around us. So again, it's Luke 7, 36 to 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. I would like to invite Pastor Alex forward and pray over this time. Almighty God, we are thankful for Pastor Alex. We're thankful for your spirit who has been working through him this week as he has prepared this sermon. God, we just pray that we would be prepared to receive your word. And that your spirit might instruct us in the ways that we should go based on the word that you have given us here in the Bible, and also the word that you have given your servant Alex. And so we lift this over, give this over to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. Before I start, inside your bulletins on the prayer sheet there at the bottom, it has a list of everybody who has birthdays going on this week, and there's quite a few of them. But I think I would be remiss if I didn't wish my wife a happy birthday this morning, and happy birthday to everybody else who's got some birthdays going on. I know Robert and PD had one yesterday, and we've got Drew later this week, and so happy birthday to everybody. Just had to give you a hard time. So this morning we're going to be talking about the second L in bells, that is to learn Christ. And we're going to consider what it means to learn Christ, why learning Christ, learning Jesus is missional, what the gospel really is, and we're going to ask ourselves the question, do we really know Christ? Do we really have a relationship with Jesus? I'm going to mix things up a little bit this morning. I'm going to give you your homework for the week first. And so this week, on top of blessing people, on top of eating with people and listening for the Spirit, you are to take time to learn Christ. Now, that could look like a lot of things. Maybe you'll read through one of the Gospels or read through the Sermon on the Mount several times. You could read a news article about maybe some modern-day looks at who Jesus is. You could watch a movie about Jesus, listen to a podcast, whatever you want to do. But that is your homework for the week, is to take intentional time to learn Jesus. And most importantly, in our prayer times, to spend time praying that we would know Jesus better. So that is our homework for the week. So let's begin then by asking the question, what does it mean to learn Jesus or to learn Christ? So let's think first then, what does it mean to know something? Merriam-Webster Dictionary breaks down the word know or to know into two categories. One is to know information about something, and then the other is to understand or comprehend something. I would suggest that there is a significant difference between knowing about and knowing. There's a difference between knowing about my parents, my spouse, my children, my friends, and really understanding who they are. And I would ask you that if you only know about somebody, can you truly love them? If you only know about Jesus, can you really be in a relationship with Him? Well, let's start with the easier side of things, is what do we know about Jesus? We know Jesus was the Son of God, that He was born to the Virgin Mary, that He came into our world, that He had disciples and apostles, that He taught, that He ate with people, that He performed miracles and healings, that he walked a life so that we could follow after Him. We know that He died and was resurrected and then will someday come again. We know about these things because we can read about them in the Bible and we hear about them in church. We also might make the claim, if we call ourselves Christians, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We call Him Lord because He's the director of our lives. We pledge our ultimate allegiance over to Him, and He will decide how we are to live. And then we call Him Savior because we recognize that we are sinful people, and it's only by His blood that we have been set free, that we are forgiven. And through His death and resurrection, then, we have been freed from the consequences of our sins. So we know about Jesus, and we can make these claims about Jesus being our Lord and Savior, but do we truly understand who it is that we are following? What His message is, and the implications of following after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And then if we are in this relationship with Him, how much time do we actually spend with Him? So if we want to know Jesus more than just know about Jesus, where do we start? I'm going to suggest that the first place we begin is with the gospel message. Gospel simply just meaning good news message, as stated most basically in John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that anyone who believes in Him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Those who believe in Him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So this is the gospel in a nutshell. And what do we learn about the gospel message from what Jesus says here? Well, first, God loves us. In spite of everything we do and will do, in spite of all the times we run away from Him, He continues to pursue us. Second, then, because God loves us, He sent Jesus into the world to save us. Third, Jesus came into the world so that we would not die, but that we could live with Him forever. Fourth, we can receive that gift when we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Fifth, those who do not believe in Jesus' name cannot receive that gift. And then finally, God's goal was not to condemn us for our sins, but to save us, to redeem us. Anyone who would be willing to turn away from those sins and turn towards God. And it's that last part we're going to focus on this morning, that God did not come into the world, God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. His mission was to save the world and take away condemnation. So according to the dictionary, again, when you condemn somebody, you are expressing complete disapproval of them, from a public standpoint. And so if you think about a condemned house, when a house is condemned, it is considered unsafe, unfit for people to live in or even be in. And the only thing that it's good for at that point is just to be left to rot and eventually fall in on itself or be torn down. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is that even though we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23, and that the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, the free gift of God. So in Jesus Christ, we are not condemned. We are not disapproved, declared unsafe, or worthy only to rot and be torn down. He took the ugliness of our sin and He transforms us into the righteousness of God. Something beautiful. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So we see this paradoxical move that God takes Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we could experience God's righteousness, not condemnation. And so all of this is seen most perfectly in the scripture that Reed read for us this morning, Luke 7:36 through 50. In this passage, Jesus is invited to eat at the house of a Pharisee named Simon. And just as a reminder, a Pharisee, they were the religious elite of the day. They not only studied the law and followed the law, but they also enforced the law for the Jewish people. And so they would have been seen as incredibly righteous people. And so you have Jesus, this kind of popular religious teacher, eating at the house of this very righteous religious man. And during the meal, this quote-unquote sinful woman enters in the house just weeping. And she comes to Jesus and bends down, kneels at His feet, and starts weeping onto His feet to wash them. And then His tear-streaked feet, she wipes them with her hair to dry them. And then she takes this alabaster jar of perfume, this very expensive perfume, and anoints His feet. So imagine, I want you to imagine this scene for a moment. This woman who is known about town as being sinful goes into a house that is not her own, interrupts a meal that she wasn't invited to, filled with important religious people, and remember that people know her as sinful. We don't know exactly what she did. We could take some guesses, and people have said she might have been a prostitute or just known for being sexually immoral. But whatever it might have happened to be, it was notorious enough that she walked in the room and people were like, "I know you, and I know the very worst thing you have ever done." Imagine yourself in her shoes for that moment. How would that feel? Then we see in verse 39, the Pharisee Simon says to himself, so speaking this out loud, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So he says to himself loudly enough that Jesus hears him, I'm sure loudly enough that the woman hears what he had to say. This is what condemnation is. Simon expressed complete disapproval of this woman and what she was doing, not because of what she was doing, not because of her actions, but because of who she was. In his eyes, because of who she was, or because of her sin, she was so toxic that to even be touched by her, as Jesus was being touched by her, would be to take on her dirtiness. And so he says, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he would never let her touch him. And then Jesus responds in typical Jesus fashion by saying, hey, you who are judging this woman, you are the host of this house, and I came in and you didn't wash my feet and you didn't anoint me with oil, but here she is treating me better than you, Simon, the host, are treating me. And then he tells this parable with the point that because her sins were so great, and God forgave her sins, her love for God is even greater than his. Which that must have stung. Now, I imagine if we were to place ourselves somewhere in this story, most of us would be like Simon the Pharisee. Undoubtedly, he had sins. Everybody sins. But he was able to hide them under the mask of religiosity and righteousness. Most of us manage to keep our sins pretty hidden, if not from our family and those that know us really well. We keep them hidden from our church family and from the public. Most of us don't have the experience of walking into rooms and everybody saying, I know that person, and I know the worst thing that they did, and that's what I know them by. And most of us don't have the experience of walking into rooms and people saying out loud so everybody can hear, I know you and I know that you are a sinner. But if we were to wear our sins on the outside in the same way that this woman did, our ugliness would probably be very much like hers. You see, the beauty of knowing Jesus, as we learn from this story, is that if we let him, he will take away our sins and shame. Whether we wear them on the outside or keep them hidden in our hearts on the inside. When I was a junior in college, I was taking a course on church leadership. And it had the usual, you had to read this many chapters every week related to this section. But the professor, he wasn't so interested in giving us busy work related to the reading. He just wanted to know that we had done it, so we could kind of undergird the conversation. So rather than assigning us some kind of like writing reflection or having a quiz every week, he would just have us come in and we would write on a piece of paper that was passed around, I read X percent of the reading, sign your name to it. I thought it was awesome. I didn't want the extra busy work of having to write a reading reflection. I didn't want to have a quiz in case I didn't do the reading for the day, and signing a piece of paper was no problem. My immediate plan was that I would try to read as much as I could, but every week I would sign 100%, sign my name to it, and I would make sure that by the end of the semester I had caught up with all the reading, so I wasn't technically lying. And it gave me a little bit of wiggle room in case I got behind. As I recall, I don't think I even finished the first week's reading. And it only got worse from there. And eventually I decided I was never going to catch up, so I would not even try. There were other classes that made you prove that you did the work. I had plenty of other things to do in college. And since this was just a signature on my honor, nobody would ever know that I was or was not doing what I said I was or was not doing. I thought this was a genius plan. I was going to get an A, I didn't have to do the work, and I could do other things like homework or watching TV or hanging out with my friends or whatever else I felt like doing. And so I was really surprised when I found out my friends weren't following this same plan. that they were actually doing the reading, or at least being honest about what they did or did not do. It made so much sense to me, so why didn't they get it? Why would they want to do something they didn't have to do, and knowing that there was no way they were going to get caught? And so up until that point, and this was like partially into the semester, I was able to keep that little nagging voice in the back of my head that said, "This is not okay, Alex." I was able to keep that pretty quiet until I realized that I was probably one of the only ones, at least that I knew, that was doing what I was doing. I'm sure others were. But the conscious decision not to do my work and to lie about it, coupled with the realization that my friends were actually trying, sowed this seed of doubt and guilt and shame. And I wanted to be a person of integrity. I was in, if you remember what I said, I was in Bible college, and this was a church leadership class. And I was lying about it week after week. And so after some soul searching, I decided I would come clean to the professor, and I did. And I told him I had been lying about my writing. I wanted to take the zeros on that. And he was really gracious. He didn't have to be. And as far as I remember, I ended up with like a C in the class, which, he could have failed me out of it, all things considered. But this is something I'm not proud of. I can kind of laugh it off now, but I'm not proud of this part of my life. And shame is this evil, insidious force. It tears down our sense of self, and it erodes our souls. You know, I'm very guilty of cheating, and it's not something I like to talk about, but the beauty of knowing Jesus Christ is the shame of those things and the sins of those things can be taken away. I don't need to be marked as a liar and a cheater for life because of those things in Jesus. I did need to face the consequences of my actions, and I did. But I don't have to live with that shame. And that's what I've learned from a relationship with Jesus Christ, is that shame has no place in your life when you are in Him. And that, to be fully honest, this is a very difficult lesson for me to learn, because I like to punish myself when I do things wrong. Now, interestingly enough, as a side note, a few years later, I had a chance to redeem myself. I was in grad school taking a week-long class on pastoral counseling, and part of the class was that we would, again, have a certain amount of reading to do every day. And by the end of the week, I meant to bring the book. It's like this thick. It's like a 1,000-page book on pastoral counseling. And we would have read the book by the end of the week. And I did not read ahead. But I was determined that I was going to do the reading. So I went to class from 8 to 4. And then I would go back to my apartment that I was staying in, and I would read from like 4 to midnight till my eyes were crossed and everything was just doubled. But I did it, and by the end of the week, I could sign the paper and say, yeah, I've read 100%. I was very proud of myself that I had made a U-turn from what I had done before. The truth is, we all have things we are ashamed of. We all have sins that we don't want to get in front of a group of people and say, yeah, I did this thing. Things that we've done or said or thought last night, last week, or years and years ago. But fortunately, we serve a God who does not want us to live in shame. And we have a Savior who gave everything so that our shame can be erased. The story of Jesus and the sinful woman and Simon concludes in verses 48 through 50. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." When we have faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, our shame is taken away, and I think the best part is we can live in peace. We can live in peace of mind and heart, that we don't have to be marked by our sins or live in the shame of those things forever. And even though we are going to sin again and again and again, He will continue to forgive us as long as we turn to Him. Paul writes in Romans 8, 1 through 4, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In Jesus Christ, we cannot be condemned, and we are made free. Now, you might be wondering, what is missional about any of this? It's good stuff, for sure, but what is missional? What does this have to do with blessing and eating and listening to the Spirit? Well, remember that the reason that we bless and that we eat and that we listen to the Spirit is so that we can share the gospel of freedom and forgiveness with our neighbors. And here is the important point. We cannot share a gospel of forgiveness of sins if we have not experienced it ourselves. We cannot share a gospel of freedom from shame if we have not experienced it ourselves. So, back to the question at the beginning, do you know Jesus Christ? And do you know His good news? Have you made Him your Lord and Savior? Do you believe He can forgive you and take away your shame? And if so, are you living in freedom and peace? And if not, then what are you waiting for? You can receive this freedom today, this very morning, if you're willing to give your life over to Him, to believe that He is the Son of God, that He lived and died on your behalf, and to make Him Lord and Savior of your life. You can do that today. And if you're still shackled by sins and the chains of sin and the chains of guilt and shame, you can let those things go and experience freedom in Christ this morning like you never have before. That there is no condemnation in Jesus. After I pray, we're going to have an opportunity to respond through song, but we're also going to have an opportunity to respond through prayer. So if you're feeling the nudge this morning of the Holy Spirit to make a commitment to Christ for the very first time, or to recommit yourself to Christ, or if you need prayer over some guilt or shame or sin or something you're experiencing, anything at all, if the Holy Spirit is nudging you this morning, I invite you to come forward. I'm going to be sitting up on these front chairs. A couple of the elders will sit beside us. We will pray with you, whatever it is that you happen to have on your mind and heart. Now, I say there is no pressure. If you want to just pray in your seats, if you're not ready to make a decision, that's totally fine too. But if the Spirit so moves, we will be here to pray with you. And I just want to again say, you don't have to live in guilt or shame any longer because Jesus offers us freedom. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for freedom in your Son Christ. Lord, because this is a hard world we live in, and we do dumb things, and we make bad decisions all the time, Lord. And we hurt ourselves and hurt others and hurt you. But Lord, you have told us that we do not have to be ashamed because you have taken that away. So God, I thank you for that for my own life. I thank you for that for everyone's lives here. And God, I pray we can turn to you in those moments when we struggle, when we feel bad, when we feel like we are unworthy or condemned. God, that we are reminded that you have made us beautiful, that you have declared us clean. Lord, may we live into those declarations. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we pray all these things. Amen. Invite the worship team forward, and we'll be sitting on the front row if you want to come forward, and the music will end when people are done.